Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to this passage, we would ask questions of ourselves. Just as Jesus challenges this young man, we would ask the question, what is hindering us in our following you? Amen. One of the things we've seen as we've gone through Mark's gospel is that everyone's got an interest in Jesus. It may be for many different reasons. Some people were turning up to be healed. Some people were fascinated, indeed a great number of people were fascinated by his teaching. And some people were sort of trying to trip him up. The religious leaders of his day, he was challenging them about their religion and how genuine it was. And so when someone approaches Jesus, we've usually got several questions. But we see here, as we start to look at this passage, here's someone with a genuine question. I'm going to read from verse 17 of Mark 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers, sisters, mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Well, there we have it. There we have it. An earnest young man comes to Jesus. We know that he's young from the account in Matthew's gospel, and in Luke it adds that he was a young ruler. He was a person of influence, and he seems to be a person of good moral standing. And one of the things we notice here, we often notice that when the Pharisees or the other sort of ruling classes or the religious leaders came to Jesus, we often read it was to test him. In other words, to try and catch him out. This seems to be very, very genuine. Look at the way he approaches, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's very, very respectful, isn't it? We don't know his history, but he seems to know something of Jesus. Maybe he's heard him a few times speaking. And he's been impressed by what he says. We know, don't we? One of the key things in Mark's gospel is Jesus' authority. That he spoke with authority, not like the teachers of the law. I said in the past, they used to refer to other people. The way they would have talked would have said, well, this rabbi says this, and this rabbi says that, and I favour this, or make up your own mind. But Jesus says, I say unto you. Or he would say, wouldn't he? He would go to Scripture and say, it is written. Jesus taught with authority. And no doubt this young man has caught on to that. And he's impressed. And he falls on his knees, which is interesting. This is a real sense of humbling himself before Jesus. But here's the issue. Here's the issue. Jesus questions him. One of the things that we see in John's Gospel, it says that Jesus knew the hearts of men. Jesus spots something here. Verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God. Some people have tried to make a case for this, saying that Jesus was denying divinity. Now, one thing I'm going to say is there are many other places where Jesus affirms his divinity, so that's not the case. He who has seen the Father has seen me, has seen the Father. No one comes to me except his Father, except through me. There's an equality there in what he's saying. So what does he mean by this? Well, I think it's something that is basically challenging this young man. What authority are you going to put on my answer? How are you going to receive my answer? I remember, and it's great fun. I love it. I remember watching for the first time Pirates of the Caribbean. It's rollicking good fun, isn't it? But there's a marvellous thing that keeps occurring throughout the film. And this is the pirate code. And it's fast and loose. Is it rules? Are they rules that they follow as pirates? And, you know, when it suits them. No, it's actually just a set of guidelines. So you can ignore it if you want to. And there's a bit at the end, isn't there, where Captain Jack Sparrow sort of looks like he's, you know, just escaped hanging, he jumps off the cliff, and his crew come back for him, and he sort of basically says, well, I told you to follow the code. And they said, well, it's just really guidelines. They sort of broke it to come back for him, which is very sweet. But you see, that's how a lot of people treat what Jesus says. Jesus is putting a major challenge here. What is the authority? By what authority do you think I'm going to speak? Right, here's my answer. And he teaches, basically what he says are a group of six commandments. That's where we had the Ten Commandments read out. The first four are all about how we relate to God. You're not to have any other gods. You're not going to make any idols that put, you know, distract you from worshipping God. You're not going to take God's name in vain. You're going to treat it properly. You're going to be careful and zealous about your worship of God. Why do they come first? Simple reason. If our worship of God is right, it will go a long way to making sure that we will then follow the next six, how we treat other people. We don't put God in the right place, don't follow his laws, don't follow his teaching. We're not going to do very well in treating people right, are we? So Jesus goes for these six, but he just uses five at this point. He says, you know the commandments. Verse 19, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, do not honour your father and mother. And the guy answers, verse 20, "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Now that's a very, very bold claim. But Jesus doesn't go into that. Jesus has left one commandment out, and it's the final one. Do not covet. Do not covet. And Jesus goes to the heart of this young man's weakness in what he says next. This is very, very interesting, isn't it? Look at this, really. Jesus looked at him and loved him. What's going on there? I'm not quite sure. We do read, don't we, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. When the world was undeserving, when the world was sinful, God still loved. And I think that's the key thing here. God looks upon him. Jesus looks upon him. And he sees, in a sense, this young man is trying, but there's a problem here. So Jesus says this, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had great wealth. He coveted, and he could not let that wealth go. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21, we're told not to covet, aren't we? And this is perhaps one of the most insidious sins, because anyone can covet. Whether you have much, whether you have little. I think it was a millionaire Rockefeller said once, when people said, "How much money do you need?" And he said, $1 more. I remember when I worked at the post office at one time, this guy telling me, he said, "You know, I'm doing overtime at the moment. I'm going to get this and I'm going to get that and I'm going to get something else." I listened to him for quite a long time. He said, "Yeah, and then I'll be all right." And I said, "Yeah, but then there'll be a new version of this and there'll be a new version of that. Are you going to stop there and be content?" And the answer is, we know that's not the case. I remember one of my deacon's sons at the last church I was minister at saying, "You know, this iPod or whatever it was can store so many songs." I said, that's annoying. He said, "Yeah, you could never listen to them all in a lifetime." He said, "Well, why do you need so many? Bring something out with bigger storage space, whether you need it or not, people will buy it." We covet. It's in our nature. I look at my car and think, "Oh, you know, I could do something a bit better than this." Yes, ministers covet. Pastors covet. We covet what we see. The neighbour who's got something slightly better than us. I think, well, our life would just be a bit better if we had that. And this young man is subject to that, as we all are. In 1 Timothy 6, it says this, and verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Notice that it is the love of money. Money can be used for many good things. God is gracious and often blesses us with things, but then we've got to think about how we use it. Pink Floyd are guilty of corrupting this. Money is not the root of all evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. And Jesus sees that in this young man. He says, right, get rid of that distraction. You'll need to get rid of your money. We all carry sins with us. When I'm at the Ballam Ministers Conference, I generally be in my jeans, t-shirt, hoodie. You know, it's Wales, so you never know what the weather's going to be like. So, hoodie, you know. But when on the Tuesday, when there's free time in the afternoon, and I do what I usually do, which is go out for a run around the lake there, that's not going to cut it, is it? I lose the jeans, I lose the hoodie, I get my running shorts and vest on, and my proper running shoes, because you don't want anything heavy. I get rid of everything that would weigh me down so I can complete that run. And that's the challenge to us. If you know and love the Lord, what is holding you back? Be assured, there's always something. It wouldn't take me long to give you a list of probably about 5 or 6, 10 things that are holding me back and I need to deal with. There's always something. We need to lose it if we are to follow Jesus. And Jesus sees this young man's problem and says, lose that. You'll be better off for it. Do you know one thing that strikes me about this young man and this genuine question he had? Although he said he kept all the commandments, he was not at peace because he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He knew there was something more he needed to do. And Jesus says, all right, lose it. But he struggles. He goes away sad. So if there's a genuine question, the second point is there's a genuine problem. Jesus highlights the problem. And even then emphasizes it. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now the disciples are taken back by this. And then Jesus, in a sense, emphasizes it and pushes it further. And we read in verse 24, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Not for the rich now, how hard it is generally for people to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples say this is a major problem. This is a major problem. Because Jesus has used the example, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, when I was in Sunday school, I was told that there was a gate in Jerusalem where the camels had to unload to go through. It's one of those things that sounds good. I think what actually Jesus is doing here was something that was very common when the rabbis taught in that day and age. And that is they would use an extreme example to push home a point. And basically what Jesus is saying, it is impossible for us to enter God's kingdom by our own merit. It's strange, isn't it? When the young man came to him, what must I do? Well, you know the commandments, I'll quote you 5. Oh, I've done all that. What's he expecting Jesus to say? That's okay, really good. Really good. Yeah, your heart, you're there, you're there. No, it's not there. Jesus literally pulls the spiritual rug from under his feet. It's shocking, isn't it? But then Jesus offers this hope. If the disciples say, well, look, it's just not possible, Jesus says, metaphorically, yes, you're right. But you're not looking at this the right way. Humanly, it's impossible. But don't leave God out of the equation. It may be impossible for you, it may be impossible for me, but God can do it. If you're looking and saying, how do I find eternal life? How do I get forgiven? Yes, you can only be forgiven not through your own merit, not through what you do, which is where this young man was coming from, but by God's grace. So there's a genuine question, there's a genuine problem, but with one with a solution. And there's genuine benefit. Perhaps it doesn't surprise us that Peter is then very quick to speak up. But let's be fair on Peter. It's one thing I've noticed the more and more I've looked at the Gospels. He only says what the others are often thinking. He's just one step ahead and he's, you know, he's quick off the mark with his tongue, you know, that's the thing. He always says what the others are thinking. And the basic thing is this: yes, Lord, we've done all this. We've left everything. We've done what this young man hasn't done, to follow you. And think about it, there's been some cost there. Peter perhaps could, you know, leave his fishing business. Yes, perhaps it would continue in some way, but he probably wasn't benefiting financially from it. Matthew is one interesting one because he probably gave up the most. He had given up a job for the Roman authorities and he wouldn't have been able to go back. So Peter is saying, yes, we have made sacrifices. And actually he's right in that. And Jesus actually said, acknowledges that and says, yeah, I tell you the truth. Yes, you have, but there are benefits. And the point is this, the benefits come from God. You will have more fellowship. You will know more people and have more people to fellowship with. You will receive much blessing. And one of the things I've been aware of, there is a wonderful thing in fellowship. I can remember Dave, who used to come here, used to say there's something about Christian friendship that supersedes and goes way beyond friendship with, you know, people we just know in the world. Yeah, we should have friends in the world and we should spend time with them. But to have Christian friends, that's what really counts. And there's marvellous benefit to be had in that. And he says there's also drawbacks. Because to name the name of Christ is not popular. He says you have all this, and by the way, don't be surprised if hard times come and persecution comes as well. But there is much blessing in the here and now from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says something. And it's one of these bits of scripture where we suddenly look at it and think, where's that coming from? It comes a bit out of left field. I don't quite know how it fits. And he says this, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. What does he mean by that? Well, let me go back to what the young man said initially and how Jesus responded. Verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God. There's the challenge. Are you going to take what I say seriously? Or getting back to my example of the pirate code, are these just general principles which you can follow if you want to or whatever? And the sad thing, and there's a tragedy here, I think this is perhaps again why Jesus loved this young man, is the young man could see that he couldn't give up something. He went away sad. It wasn't that Jesus' answer didn't sort of, well, that doesn't quite suit what I'm looking for. He actually knows it's the truth. And he has a feeling these are not guidelines. These commandments are to be taken seriously. You see, the point is this. Jesus is saying those who might look close may find themselves a long way back. This man who thought he was so close to the kingdom of heaven was actually much further away than he realized. Now, I want to end on a positive note. We can't, but God can. That's the wonderful thing. And the other thing is this. I come across many Christians who, in fact, a lot of counselling with people I've done is this. why am I lacking in this area? Why am I lacking in that area? Now, I'm not saying that doesn't happen. We're human. We struggle at times. We have days we don't wake up, we don't feel so good. We have a load of problems mounting up, and we don't know how to face them. But the issue is this. Do we believe God can? That doesn't mean life will be wonderful. It doesn't mean we'll be jumping out of bed every morning saying, oh, what a wonderful morning. But it's a question of, do we believe God is in control? And God can rectify a situation. I'll tell you something quite simple. If I didn't believe that as a pastor, I'd be a basket case. I'd be a basket case. 20 years of pastoring, I tell you, it would finish you. That's a danger, isn't it? And the thing is, when we see the things that hinder us, where are we going to leave them? Are we going to leave them at the foot of the cross and let God deal with them? You see, Jesus has dealt with the biggest burden, our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a verse I'm very fond of quoting. He who was without sin became sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God. And that's a challenge. If you do know God, and you feel you've had your sins forgiven, you've asked God to come into your life and have your sins forgiven, great, good, but you feel things are hindering you, look at it, think about it, pray about it, and leave it at the foot of the cross. Are you like this young man who can't submit? Who realizes that Jesus, you see, again, let me emphasize, the young man knew that Jesus spoke with authority. He went away sad. He didn't have peace. He came to Jesus without peace, feeling he needed something more, and he went away feeling worse. Are you like him? Or have you just not thought about it? Well, whatever is blocking you, whatever it is, your sin, your determinedness, that's what sin is, to go your way, not God's way. Leave it at the foot of the cross. That's what asking forgiveness is about. It's saying, Jesus, you took my sin for me. And I can't get rid of my sin. I can't do anything to make up for my sin. This is what the young man was trying to do. But you can. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this passage. We realize, like this young man, we all carry things which hinder us. Even if we know and love you in our service for you, they mean we don't run the race as we should. We're kind of tying ourselves down or carrying extra weight of sin. Lord, we pray that we just leave it with you. And Lord, if we've never submitted to your rule, if we've tried to live our best lives or just ignored you, Lord, we pray again that we'd realize that at Calvary, Jesus Christ became the substitute for our sin. And may we come in a right spirit, not looking as this young man was to commend ourselves, but asking for forgiveness because we realize we can never come up to your standards. May we realize that we can't, but Jesus can. Amen.